Beloved congregation of the Lord, today, on New Year's Day, we all wish each other a happy new year. And we mean it. We truly want each other to be happy this year. And what is it that will make us truly happy? Children, what would make you really, really happy this year? And parents, what would make us really, really happy this year? We'd love to see our children walking in the truth, wouldn't we? We'd love to hear of that unsaved relative of ours coming to faith in Christ. That would make us happy. But what would it take to make us completely happy? The fullness of joy. What would that be? We just commemorated the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at Christmas time. And we know that those who were waiting for that event back then were so happy. You read their songs in Luke. Those who are waiting for that now are happy too. But we are living now in the time of Christ's second coming, and we're waiting for that. What will make us truly happy? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what will make us completely happy. Then salvation will be complete. That's what will make believers truly, completely happy, if Christ comes back on the clouds of heaven. Do you think it will happen this year, 2024? We don't know, do we? But if it happens this year, it will be the happiest day ever for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be the worst day possible for unbelievers. When we sing hymns and songs about the second coming of Christ, and most of them are about the glory and the excitement and the awesomeness of seeing Jesus face to face. What a day that will be, we say and we sing. But that's not the focus of the Belger Confession when it talks about the return of Christ on the clouds. That's not the focus of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's not the focus of the Apostles' Creed. When the confessions look at the second coming of Christ, they speak of judgment. And that's also the approach that Jesus takes in Matthew 24 and 25. That's the approach of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. When Jesus comes again, he comes as judge. And it's important for us not to forget this. In the Belger Confession, the doctrine of the last things, of the last judgment, follows the doctrine of the church. And we should note that connection because between those two doctrines. Because it is the church of Jesus Christ, that is eagerly awaiting and anticipating the second coming of Christ. It is the church, as pilgrim people here on this earth, that awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus as our judge. He won't be a stranger to us that day. We know him already, and we won't be strangers to him. Many Christians today emphasize the doctrine of the last things as being the most important matter. The most important doctrine. You go to any Christian bookstore or any Christian section of any bookstore and you'll see many bestsellers on this topic. You listen carefully to the programs from Shine FM and you will hear it too. Well, the doctrine of the last things is part of what we confess, but it's not the most important part. In the Belgian Confession, there's one article given to this doctrine of the last things. And there are multiple articles to every other area of doctrine. Just one example, the doctrine of God has 11 articles committed to it. The doctrine of the church, 10. The doctrine of the last things, 1. And that gives us the right perspective, doesn't it? Not to be overly focused on this last judgment. But I think on the first day of the year 2024, it's good for us to just stop a moment and say, if the last judgment takes place this year, and that could very well be, what will happen? What is going to happen? What does the Bible say? Well, we turn to our Bibles in Matthew 24, verse 42. And we read there the words of the Lord Jesus when he says to his disciples, then and now, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And we also want to look at Article 37 from page 24 and 25. And its title is The Last Judgment. And here's what we confess. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. And then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God, for all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this just judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect. Because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal, shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes. And their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with the most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our theme this morning is the last judgment. Will it be in 2024? And if it is, here's what will happen. Our Lord Jesus will come down from heaven. All the dead shall be resurrected. All people shall be judged. And we're left with the question this morning, what about you and me? The last judgment. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven. Article 7 begins with a short statement that says, Christ is coming again. There will be a second coming for sure. And children, that might sound like the Lord Jesus is now not here. But the fact is that Jesus is here. Right now, in his Godhead and majesty and grace and spirit, he's with us, he said, to the end of the age. That's what he promised. But this new or last or second coming is different. Right now, Jesus is not with us physically. He's here only spiritually, but in the second coming, Christ will come bodily and visibly. We're reminded of that. He's going to come visibly. Now Christ is not apparent to our senses. We can't see him and touch him, but then he will be. And his visible coming will be with great glory and majesty. Sometimes on the news you hear television executives talking about audience numbers, the number of people who watch certain shows. So they tell us that last year's football Super Bowl had 115 million viewers, and that was in the United States only. The royal wedding of William and Kate, millions and millions of viewers. The Queen's funeral, 4.1 billion people watched it. But that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the audience that will see Jesus Christ's return. The greatest audience share ever will be there. 100% of all the people who have ever lived and are living now will be there at the coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, says John in Revelation 1, every eye shall see him. That means my eyes and your eyes too. And when's that going to happen? Well, Scripture cuts off all our speculations about the time of Christ's return. We know he will return bodily and visibly when the time of the Lord has come and the number of the elect is complete, but this time is not known to us creatures. If you want to make confident predictions, then you are reminded by Scripture that the exact moment, the precise coming of Christ is none of your business. That's putting it bluntly. But that's what the Bible says. It's what Jesus says in Acts 1 verse 6. Just before his ascension, the disciples asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know these times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. All you need to know, disciples then and now, is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. The end of the earth, by the way, includes central Alberta, where we live. It began at Passover with the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't for them, and it isn't for us to know the time of the second coming. What we do need to know, says Jesus, is that when we are filled with the Spirit, we are witnesses for him. We are witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. But about the time of the second coming, Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 24, verse 36, of that hour and day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. It's much more important for us to be witnesses to Christ and to spread the gospel and to watch and to be alert and to repent than it is to try to figure out the exact day and hour. But the Bible does tell us what will happen, not when it will happen, but what will happen. This second coming has a redemptive result, as our Lord will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Peter writes of this in 2 Peter 3. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the heat and the works that are built in it will be burned up. You think about all our possessions and everything we put so much stock in, our homes, our cars, our whatever it is, it's all going to burn on that day. The whole world is reserved for fire until the day of judgment. God created the world good and perfect, didn't he? And then we sinned, and the created order was ruined. And that creation is no longer a clear revelation of God. And so at the second coming, the creation will be cleansed with fire. Just like metal, like gold, is cleansed and purified when it's put in the fire. And the impurities are burned or melted away. At the second coming, the impurities in this creation will all be burned away. And the damage that sin has done will be gone. As Revelation 21 puts it, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and creation will be restored to its original beauty and perfection. It will once again be a clear revelation of God. No, grace does not replace nature, it restores nature. It will happen when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven. If the last judgment occurs this year, Jesus will come back to earth. And if it happens this year, all the dead shall be resurrected. That's our second thought this morning. All the dead shall be resurrected. Every single person who has died since the beginning of time, all throughout history, up to the very moment of Christ's return, shall be resurrected. That's the first aspect of it. And that's a very distinctly Christian belief. There are many pagan religions that believe the existence of a soul after death, but none of them believe of the existence of the body after death through its resurrection. As Christians, we confess that the soul exists after death, but we know something is lacking. The soul is incomplete without the body. So that bodiless existence for believers after death is temporary. Yes, we know from the Bible it's a conscious existence in the presence of God, and it's a joyful existence, but it's provisional. It's incomplete. That joy is not yet full. It's not yet a full existence. For that full existence, we need a body and a soul. Sometimes at a funeral, somebody delivers a eulogy, and you hear things like this. Well, Mother is now looking down from us, on us from heaven. Or Dad is now on the great golf course in the sky. The natives used to say, maybe they still do, that he is now on the happy hunting grounds. But how is any of that possible without a body? When a believer dies and goes to heaven, he does so now without a body. Yes, that existence is joyful and blissful, but it's incomplete. It's temporary. It awaits the resurrection of the body. At the second coming, the body will be raised. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their own bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. And there our confession quotes 1 Corinthians 15. Scripture is clear. Everyone will receive a resurrection body, the righteous as well as the wicked. The Greek philosophers, they thought they were so smart. They reasoned that the human body, the resurrection of the human body was impossible. They said when the body turned to dust, it becomes soil from which other bodies derive nourishment. The food that we eat, they said, is from the elements of the bodies of generations long gone. So they came up with all kinds of foolishness. One example they used is, they said, if an apple tree is growing near a cemetery, then the roots of that tree eventually are going to grow through the coffin. And whoever eats the apples from that tree is, in a sense, eating that body. And at the resurrection, then, they said, who's going to claim all those various elements? Who's going to say which one was part of who? And the Apostle Paul, in his usual bluntness, replied to that reasoning, and he said, you fools, how foolish. And then he stressed that the resurrection is not reconstruction. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that at the resurrection, God is going to put the pieces back together and to return us to our former bodies. He's not. Yes, there is continuity. It will be our body. But there's also discontinuity. It's not the same body. It can't be the same body. It is a spiritual body. And Paul knew that such miracles can't be explained. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the analogy of a seed to make it clear for us. When you sow seed, he said, then you don't expect to harvest that same seed at the harvest time. That seed dies. But from that death comes life. And Jesus uses the same analogy in John 12. He says, you sow a few grains of wheat, and you will have many grains when the plant matures. Are those grains that you harvest exactly the same seed that you planted? No. But there is continuity. When you sow wheat in the springtime, you don't harvest barley in the fall. In your garden, if you sow carrots, you don't harvest beets. The harvest is of the same kind, and yet it's different. The harvest is more beautiful, more bountiful than what was planted. Think about a tulip bulb. Ever seen a tulip bulb, children? They're not very pretty, but they produce the most beautiful flower. If at the resurrection all God did was put us back together, there would be no improvement. We would just be like that tulip bulb instead of the flower. And Jesus said, flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. The only way we can enjoy the glory of the new heavens and earth is to have a resurrected body that is suited for that environment. And that's what the Lord gives at the resurrection of the body. And if this last judgment should happen in 2024, thirdly, all people shall be judged. All people. Article 37 tells us Christ is coming again to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. And this is known as the last judgment. And it's called the last judgment because there are other judgments. Think of the judgment at the time of the Tower of Babel. Think of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. the judgment on the nation of Israel, the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, the judgments all along. God is always using ways and means to exercise his judgment. Psalm 75 says, God is a judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. And at the end of time, there's a final judgment. And what is the purpose of that final judgment? If you have ever thought that it is to decide the eternal destiny of all people, then you're wrong. That's not what the final judgment decides. It doesn't decide whether we go to heaven or to hell. If you think this, then you deny the wondrous doctrine of election, which says that the saved have been elect from eternity to eternity. That decision has been made already. Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. So that's not the purpose of the last judgment, to decide whether a person goes to heaven or hell. That decision was made already, way back in eternity past. All the other judgments that have taken place were confined to individuals, to families, to nations, but the final judgment involves everyone who ever lived. It's corporate, it's everyone, and it is public. And it is here that we find its reason and its purpose. It is corporate and public. Everything, says the confession, is laid open before all, so that God will be praised and glorified. All the dead and the living will be summoned to appear before the throne of God. And at that time, either willingly or reluctantly, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. At the final judgment, says Article 37, all people will give account. The books will be opened. It explains the books as the consciences. All the secrets and all the hypocrisies will be revealed and laid open for all to see. We can't even fathom how that's going to work. I can't wrap my mind around it. It's puzzling and it's fearful too. Somehow, all the billions of people who ever lived on this earth will be examined and exposed in front of all the others. There'll be no secrets. It'll all be laid open before all. But for the elect, think now, for those who believe in Jesus, their sins and their hypocrisies will be revealed as being forgiven in Christ. And the confession says their innocence shall be known to all. Now, sometimes believers are afraid of that day because they think everybody's going to see what I did. I don't want everybody to see what I've done and what I've thought. Yet on that day, their innocence shall be known by all. Innocence in and through Christ. The final judgment is a judgment of our works. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have to give an account for every word that we have ever spoken. In the final judgment, beloved, works and words matter. They count. In Matthew 25, it speaks of goats and sheep. And the goats are not only those who did what was wrong, but those who failed to do what was right. The judgment will be based not only on the bad things we have done, but on the good things we have not done, and maybe never even dreamed of doing. Our lives judged by its fruits, by works and words. My life, your life. That's why we need to ask this question in closing. What about you and me on Judgment Day? The final subject of Article 37 is the punishment of the wicked and the reward of the righteous. What is now the difference between the two? The difference is what we did with Christ. What did we do with the gospel? The wicked do not believe in Christ Jesus. They don't accept that he died and rose from the dead. And they, as it were, laugh at the cross. And they might not say it, but they live it. The cross is not important. It doesn't make any difference. As for the righteous, you know that they are just as sinful as the wicked. But by grace through faith, they embrace Christ Jesus. By grace through faith, they believe the message of Christ's cross and Christ's resurrection. What does the Bible, what does the confession say about the punishment of the wicked? You know, right now in this life, in this time, it seems so often that the wicked are just going free, unscathed. They seem to prosper, while the righteous often appear to suffer. And many Christians get frustrated and upset by this. But you remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 37, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth." If you're here this morning still as an unbeliever, still rejecting Christ, still going your own way, see no need to come to Jesus every day, then listen carefully and be persuaded of the reality of that judgment of the wicked. God's terrible anger will be executed on the wicked. Their bodies will be raised too. And they will become immortal. But their existence is really nothing but a constant, continuous dying. Conscious, continuous torment in the eternal hellfire that is prepared for them and for the devil and his angels, says the Bible, and echoes our confession. It's probably the most terrifying doctrine of the true Christian faith. Some people are going to spend eternity dying and suffering with no comfort and no hope ever. And we cannot and we may not deny this doctrine, because some of the strongest language about hellfire and damnation was to be heard from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus doesn't mince words here. Do you know that he spoke more often about hell than he did about heaven? Read the gospel sometime. Mark all the places where he speaks about these things and you'll see. You know something? All of us should be going to hell. Every single one of us belongs in hell right now. That's what we justly deserve. No one in this church is any better in God's sight than those who are in hell already. Yet God is merciful and gracious. We heard last night, he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion. That's why there are people also here this morning who have been, as it were, plucked from the fires of hell and saved by grace through the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is another kind of everlasting existence, and it is called eternal life. And this life is marked by glory and honor. And believers are received and welcomed and acknowledged to be the Lord's. And our names will be confessed by Jesus before God. The faithful, we confess, get inside the presence and the splendor of God. And it's a glory that no eye has ever seen and no mind has ever been able to imagine. Whatever we imagine heaven to be, it'll be a million times better than that. Jesus is coming again. Every eye will see him. Will it happen in 2024? You see, if we're still alive when he comes, that would be like the moment of our death. If you die before that time, your body will be resurrected. But if we're still alive, that very moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Are you ready for that? The world and the universe will be renewed. All the bodies will be raised. Everyone will be judged. Yes, you and me too. If Christ returns this year, that will be Judgment Day. And we will spend all eternity either in hellish pain or in unspeakable heavenly joy. Yes, the wicked should fear, and better fear, the coming, second coming of the Lord. But a true believer, oh, we expect that great day, we confess, with ardent desire, with burning desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so we say and we pray with the saints in Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come. Quickly. Amen. We sing in response number 139, The Mighty God, the Lord.